We're going to move on in our gathering, and I'm going to invite Paul to join me on screen. He's going to bring us our message. Good morning, Paul.
Hi, Chris. Hi, everybody.
It's good to see you this morning. And Paul, you're going to be starting us off in something a bit new this morning, which is going to be great. I'll pray for you, and then you can lead us on into the rest of our time together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your powerful word. We thank you for the way it changes and transforms our lives, for the way it sets direction and leadership, as we just talked about. Thank you for the particular message that you have put on Paul's heart for this morning. And we pray, God, that you would use him to speak truth and to speak clarity and direction into our lives this morning. And we ask that your word would fall on good soil in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. And hello again, everyone. Such a wonderful welcome to you all, whether you're watching this live right now or whether you're watching it at some later stage in your day or your week. I just pray that this time will be a blessing to us all. And this morning, I really want to build on and lead out of the message that Chris gave last week. It's amazing, really, that we're only 3 weeks into this new year. And so this is the third Sunday. On the first Sunday of the new year, back on the third, I led us into some reflections in 2 Peter. And then Chris last week took us in a slightly different place. And I'm sure it was a message with which so many of us would have resonated. He preached out of the passage talking about David and Goliath and also the armor of God from Ephesians 6. And he talked about that experience when we know that battle lines are being drawn in our lives, when we face battles. And I'm sure in this crazy season that we're all living through, many of us resonated with that idea of the battles of life. And particularly as Christians, the sense that our standing, our faith, our confidence, our hope is actually being contested by the enemy. And Chris talked about the way that Goliath would taunt the Israelite army. And I'm struck by the fact it's the only time in 1 Samuel, but it's a regular feature through scripture that 40 days are significant. And I'm sure it's no coincidence that modern psychologists have discovered that it's 40 days really solidifies a habit. And so for 40 days, Goliath taunted the Israelites, called down curses upon the God of heaven, challenged them to combat. And as Chris was telling us last week, they backed off until this young guy, David, came, didn't back off, but went towards the enemy, wouldn't listen to the taunts of Goliath, but actually went to him in the name of the living God. And so David, in effect, was breaking a habit that God's people had got into, of living under the taunts and the lies of the enemy. And that was such a powerful word that Chris took us into in Ephesians 6, and that call to stand firm. And we stand firm, not on empty promises, but on the very word of God. My title this morning is just taken 2 little words from the passage I'm going to read to you in a moment, Living Hope. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, living hope. So Chris sort of took us into that place in Ephesians 6 where Paul encourages us to stand, take our stand. And I'm really struck by the fact that in this letter, Peter's first letter, in chapter 5 and verse 12, he writes the reason for what he's writing. He says, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So just as Paul encouraged the Ephesians to stand firm, putting on the armor of God, just as Chris encouraged us last week to stand, so Peter says the reason that he's writing the words we will shortly read together is that we may stand fast in the grace, the kindness, the undeserved mercy of God. Peter probably wrote in Rome, sometime in the early 60s AD. That's what the scholars tell us. And this was the very beginning of the active persecution of the early Christian church, not just by the Jerusalem authorities. We saw that last term as we studied the book of Acts, but now by the Roman Empire itself. Firstly, Nero, one of the most vicious tyrants ever to walk the planet. And actually, the persecution didn't stop until the Emperor Maxentius in AD 304. So really, this began a 250-year period of persecution. And that was the normative Christian experience in those early centuries. So let's read together. If you've got a Bible, switch it on, open it to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. These are very precious words to me. I had the privilege of reading them at my father's funeral in 2002. They're great words for people facing the end of their life. They're great words for those who grieve the loss of those they love in the faith. And they're great words for us as we see the battle lines drawn and as we begin to recognize the battles that we're facing in life. So as I said this morning, the title is Living Hope, and you'll pick that up in verse 3. But what I'm really wanting to do, my sense this morning, is that what God wants to do through me is just to pour living hope into you, to pour the word of God into you, to pour encouragement so that you can stand fast in whatever battles you're facing this week and into the future. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I love the fact that what we're going to look at this morning in this brief time together is stuff that angels long to look into. I find that an extraordinary thing. That the Greek is an incredibly strong word. It basically says the angels lust after these things. They have passionate desire for these things. It sounds extraordinary, doesn't it? That angels and the word lust go together, not for anything improper, but lusting to know what God is promising to us. There's a similar phrase in Romans 8 where Paul writes that the entire cosmos, Tapanta, the cosmos, is straining to see what God has in store for his children. Chris said last week that when David stepped forward, he found that actually Goliath wasn't as insurmountable a foe as the whole nation had feared, that his taunts weren't actually as true as they sounded. They weren't as fearsome, but actually in the name of the living God, David triumphed. And actually, I just want you to be confident in the fact that angels long to see the things that God has in store for you, and that the whole creation, in fact, is straining, as in the pains of childbirth, waiting to see what is going to be revealed in you. Peter, in verse 2 of this letter, introduces three key themes that we're just going to, Mark's going to put a PowerPoint slide up on the screen, and we're just going to have a quick look at three key themes that will come through this letter. Election, that's being chosen, obedience, and sanctification. And these three words, I'm going to explore them with us shortly as we go through the passage, but they draw from us three necessary responses. Let's have the second slide. Election draws forth from us trust. We're going to look in a moment at what it means to be chosen by God. And as this truth pours into your life this morning, just as David faced a choice, was he going to stay with the armies of Israel? And when he heard Goliath, was he going to flee backwards like the rest of them? Or was he going to break ranks as he was going to step forward, step out of line, as Chris put it last week, go towards the enemy and actually confront? Because David had a sense he'd been chosen for the task of defeating Goliath. And he needed to trust that. He needed to trust that, and so do we. Obedience. We're called to be obedient. Oh, I loved what Deb and Phil were playing just before I began this talk about submitting, as it were, listening to God's word. The word submission leads us to surrender to it. And the process of sanctification, which is the word the Bible uses for the work that the Holy Spirit does within us, which in shorthand means making us more like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. And that requires confidence. If you're anything like me, a lot of the time you think, well, where is this work of sanctification? How am I becoming more like Jesus? But actually, as we're confident in that, we find that process happening, and that gives us confidence. So three key themes which we'll encounter again and again as we look through Peter's writing, and just three key words for us as a church family. Make a note of them in your journals. Make a note of them in the margins of your Bibles. Make a note of them. Write them somewhere. Trust, surrender, confidence. Those are responses that the Holy Spirit is going to draw from us as we go through. So let's focus today in this message on living hope. And I just want to expand both those words, life and hope. I've talked about this when it comes to hope before. I don't know whether you picked up the story of that guy in Wales who is hoping that his local authority will give him permission to excavate his local landfill because 7 years ago he mistakenly binned a hard drive that had his Bitcoin wallet on it. I don't know whether you know anything about Bitcoin. I know very little. But it turns out that his Bitcoin wallet, which was worth pennies back in 2009, is now worth £210 million. The council have said there's no way they're going to allow him to excavate. And so his hope is pretty forlorn. And sadly, that's often the way that our world uses the word hope. It's something that it's almost hope against hope. It's a last resort. It's something that's fragile. It's like a thread. It doesn't really have substance. And if we're going to understand what Peter, in fact, the whole New Testament is on about, we have to understand a radically different way of understanding hope. In the same way that life has been so reduced, Certainly in the Western world, our materialist, scientific, reduced world, when most people think of life, they think of the space between birth and death. Bob Dylan said recently, if a man wakes up in the morning, and if he goes to sleep at night, and if in between he does exactly what he wants, he's a success. What a sadly reduced understanding of life that is. What we'll hear as Peter uses the phrase living hope, the word for hope is a word that means expectation of what is certain. It's the word elpis in the Greek, and it's literally to anticipate what is just about to happen. It's not a word of doubt at all. Similarly, the word living comes from the Greek word zoe. I've been doing a study of this word over the last few months because on October the 31st, Jackie and I were blessed with our second grandchild. We'd already been blessed with the amazing boy James at the beginning of October. And then Andrew and Rebecca had Zoe at the very end. And Zoe is the New Testament word for life. There are several words for life, but this one is the one that the New Testament uses when it wants to talk about the abundant life that only Jesus brings. And specifically and exclusively, it's used when Jesus and the other writers are talking about eternal life. So living hope, don't think of it as simply a doubtful hope that may or may not come to pass in this limited life. What Peter is introducing to us here is a hope that is certain, and a hope that transcends the boundaries of human experience and existence and carries us into eternity. So I hope you're beginning to swallow this good word from God this morning. So what can we learn about this living hope? It comes from choice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, God's elect, the beginning of verse 2, chosen. And just before we move into this, there's a little word there in verse one, scattered. And a couple of weeks ago, I said this was our link with our study in Acts when we thought about the scattered church. Well, Peter's writing many decades after the early church was scattered out of Jerusalem. And Peter recognizes that the church, Christians, are still scattered across the known world. And I just think for me, this struck me as I read it, that actually we need to take far more attention of what it is to be scattered in the long term. The early church had to come to terms with the fact they weren't momentarily or temporarily scattered from Jerusalem. Many of them who were scattered never saw Jerusalem again. Now, I pray that all of us will see Christchurch again. I'm not saying Christchurch and our big gatherings are unimportant. I long for them to come again. But as we've said over and over again in the past few months, we need to acknowledge that our primary locus, our primary place, is where we are scattered. Scattered like seed to bring life and fruit. I want you to drink in what it means to be God's elect. What it means to be chosen. The word used here, eklektos, speaks of a deeply personal choice. You could apply it to somebody looking through the fruit in the supermarket and just going through them. Actually, don't you hate it when people do that ahead of you? But anyway, that's another point. But they're looking for the perfect one and they choose it. That's a pretty mediocre example. But whoever you are, listening to these words today, whether you've been a Christian all your life, whether you're exploring what it is, maybe you've signed up for Alpha on Wednesday and you've got all sorts of questions, I want to say that you are in the process of being chosen by the living God. It's a glorious, glorious truth to be picked out, to be selected, to be chosen. And that's the basis of living hope. It's not an accident. Not as the modern atheists will tell us, just an accident of cosmic chance that you are here and you breathe in and out for a few million heartbeats and then life is snuffed out again. No, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. we're beginning to get into some tenses here that I'll come to in a moment. But this is an ancient choosing. You weren't chosen at the moment of your conception. You weren't chosen as you emerged from your mother's womb. You weren't chosen when you took your first breath. You weren't chosen when you were first able to be conscious of the things of God. You were chosen, Paul writes in Ephesians, before the creation of the world. You've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, says election, sanctification, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And that word obedience means to submit to what is heard. So Christian discipleship is a daily process of submitting to what we have heard, what we hear in the Gospels from the mouth of Jesus, what we hear in the written word of God, what we hear from the gentle nudging of God's Holy Spirit, in whatever direct ways he speaks to us. We are obedient. We surrender ourselves, if you like, to what is heard, because it is living word. It is truth. It is food for our souls and food for our journey. We've been sprinkled with his blood. This word sprinkled occurs in the Old Testament, particularly. It's a word of sacrifice. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it's only here and in, I think it's five examples in the letter to the Hebrews when the writer is referring back to the Old Testament sacrifice. And this is what the priests used to do. They used to sprinkle the people with the blood of the animals. In the New Covenant, you and I have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Salvation, hope, begins with the blood of Christ. Peter goes on, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word is eulogize. We think of the word eulogy as lovely things that are said about somebody at their funeral. But actually, Christian discipleship, we eulogize God. And I thought as I read that, well, how often do I do that? How often would people hear me eulogizing about God, speaking good of him, speaking truth about him? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here we see that resurrection is the mechanism by which new birth and living hope are delivered. Resurrection in New Testament theology is everything. If Jesus had remained a corpse, none of this would be true. But it is true because of resurrection, because Jesus was physically, bodily raised, as Peter says here, from the dead, literally out of the grave, raised, hoisted from the grave by the power of God. And we have been given new birth, not just into a living hope, but into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This word inheritance is a massive word scripturally. It's the word that is used in the Old Testament when God gives the promise of the promised land, no less. I mean, that was everything. For Moses, it was destination. For Joshua, it was fulfillment of promise. And so the same word is used here. Your inheritance is the full promises of God for you. And it can never perish, spoil, or fade. I don't know whether you've ever inherited anything. I've inherited one or two things over the years. Let me tell you, they can spoil, they can perish, they can fade. If it's money, you can invest it, but there's no guarantees. Your investment can go down as well as up. If you inherit some jewelry, that can fade, it can spoil. If you inherit whatever it is, but this inheritance cannot. It's kept in heaven for you. Literally, the word is guard, like an armed guard. It is guarded for you in the vaults of heaven. And we, by our faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Now, this is fascinating. We find in the New Testament, not only here, it's in other places, that the New Testament understands salvation in four tenses. I'm really praying that this truth is such an encouragement for you. The first one I've already hinted at, and we see it. We're not going to look at verses 10 to 12 in any detail, but there we find that this salvation is ancient in its planning and in its promise. concerning the salvation, Peter writes at the end of this section, verses 10 to 12, the prophets diligently studied the time that it would come. They began to understand because of the revelation given to them by the Spirit of Jesus that was within them. And let's note in passing, there's so much richness in this. That means that Jesus is pre-existent. He already was at the time of the prophets. It was his Spirit that inspired their scriptures, just in the same way that it inspired Peter to write what we are reading here today. This is ancient. Salvation exists in the far past of God's planning and promise. It exists, secondly, in our own past. Verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us. That's our past. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then by the mercy of God, you have been given. If you can remember a specific point at which you put your faith in God, or if you just, it was a process and you came to a point you recognized you were a Christian. I'm praying for those of you signed up for Alpha that this will be your experience too, that you have been given. It's in your past. But it also works out in our present. If we look at verse 9, we are receiving the end result of our faith, literally the consummation, the end result of our trust. We talked about our response of trust, and this word faith used throughout this little word pistis, to put our faith in, to be confident in. But it's also a future reality in verse 5, as we've just been reading. Our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, literally the end of days. I hope this brings us confidence this morning. As we read these words, whatever the battle lines drawn against us, whatever the taunts of the enemy, whatever the lies that are being spoken, whispered, shouted about us, that we have the confidence to rest secure in what we hear, to submit, to surrender to what we hear in the living word of God, which can ignite this living hope within us. And so Peter says in verse 6, in all this we greatly rejoice. And again, the question came to me, do I? I really resonated with a lot of what Chris said last week, and just that sense of flatness as lockdown, the third lockdown, was announced again. I could feel what he described as that battle within me and how hard I found it to rejoice. I can relate more to the way that Peter goes on. We might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, Peter is not dismissing this. The word he uses there for grief is a very visceral word. In fact, it's often applied to childbirth. And it's applied in this sense to deep, deep emotional pain. Peter is not belittling the trials. And they, by the way, can stand for, the assaults of the enemy, the trials of life, but also temptations. So whatever we're facing, they bring us pain, deep emotional pain. But Peter says that these serve a purpose. And again, this is one of those things where we need to trust the word of God and surrender to it. I guess you don't like these trials any more than I do. You don't relish the battles that come with life. But I need, as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, if I'm going to surrender to what I hear, then I need to surrender to what Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells me here, that the trials I face serve a purpose. To mark my faith as genuine, so that when Jesus is revealed and the salvation that is ready to be revealed arrives with him, and my salvation is not simply in the deep past of God's planning and promise, not simply in my own past, that night in August 1974, when I put my trust in Jesus for the very first time, not even in my ongoing present, but in fulfillment, in consummation, when my salvation and your salvation is perfectly revealed. He will receive the praise, the glory, and the honor that he is due. Wow. I've just been so excited preparing this. I'm excited reading the text. I'm excited preaching it to you. As I've preached, I felt my faith rise. I felt my ability to trust increase. I felt my willingness to surrender deepen. I've found my confidence in the fact that I am chosen by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has risen. What I want to do before handing back to Chris and Debs and Phil and the team is just to read this passage once again. This time I'm going to read it in my own translation from Who. And as I do this at the end, I'm just going to leave a bit of quiet. I'm going to read it quite slowly. And I just invite you to feed on it afresh. I invite you to take this passage and feed on it during the week. I invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to work with you, to partner with you, to build trust in your election, your choice, your having been chosen. To ask the Holy Spirit to partner with you, enabling you to surrender to the living Word of God. And to invite the Holy Spirit to grow your confidence in who you are in Jesus. So let's just listen to these words again. And then we'll just have a brief pause before Chris gathers us back and Debs and Phil lead us once again in worship. From Peter. Commissioned by King Jesus to God's people scattered throughout a world they cannot call home. Never forget that God chose you, picked you out himself, to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus and then made like him through the work of the Holy Spirit so that you can live to serve him. May you overflow with the peace that comes from knowing God's unconditional love. Just look at what God the Father has done for us. Rather than getting what we deserve, he's shown us compassion, giving us new life and hope by raising Jesus from the dead. This guarantees an inheritance that can't decay or be lost like earthly wealth, because it's safe in heaven's vaults. God stands guard over us. Our trust in him, a powerful shield, until our salvation is fully revealed at the end of the age. This brings us great joy, along with grief and trials, but they're only temporary and serve to prove the reality of your faith, just as gold is refined in fire. How much more is your faith worth? A gold necklace draws admiring glances, but when Jesus returns, his admiration will be for those whose faith is still shining. You love Jesus and believe in him, even though you've never seen him, and you know a joy beyond words as you see your faith bringing nearer and nearer the eternal life which is now your destiny. We now understand that the Spirit of Jesus inspired the prophets to speak of this salvation and to try to work out when and how God's kindness would be revealed. They predicted the Saviour's death and resurrection, but understood that the things revealed to them were not going to happen in their day. Their words have all come true in King Jesus, and this is the good news. Preached to you and confirmed by the powerful testimony of the Holy Spirit. Even angels crane their necks for a glimpse of this wonder. So dear friends, brothers and sisters in the faith, may you feed richly and deeply on the living truth of God's word. May you find this week living hope springing up in you, a living hope that angels long to see. Amen.